1 Timothy chapter 4. Be looking at the whole chapter, verses 1 through 16. We have that print in your bulletin, but of course, if you have your Bible, it's better to follow in there. 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have hope. We have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for the way in which it points to Jesus. Every page, every word is really about him and our need for him. Lord, this morning, may we see Jesus exalted. May we worship even as we hear the sermon preached and even as I preach it. Lord, may Jesus be exalted in our lives. May he be the one that is lifted up. And may he be the one that we offer to a desperate world who is hurting in need of your grace. Lord, may your word have its way in your church this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I never liked LeBron James very much. I don't think it matters to him. For those of you who don't know, LeBron James is a big-time basketball star for the Los Angeles Lakers. He's played for several teams. Probably that's one of the reasons why I don't like him. But the real reason that stands out in my mind, when he was a much younger man, maybe his first or second year in the NBA, when he was just 19 or 20. And I can't imagine having that much money, 19 or 20, much less 47. He had a quote, I believe it was an interview. Someone asked him, LeBron, what keeps you so humble? Now, there's probably no good way to answer that, right? I remember he said, LeBron keeps LeBron humble. Like the most unhumble way to say that you keep humble. LeBron keeps LeBron humble. Maybe he had a twinkle in his eye when he said it. I'm not sure. Wasn't there. I just remember reading it. There's something about when people talk about themselves in the third person. It just makes my skin crawl. This morning, I'm talking about myself in the third person a little bit. Because Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's talking about what it really means to be a good pastor. What it means to be what I'm calling the distinctives of a godly pastor. So I'm breaking my own rule by talking about myself in the third person, but I guess if Paul can do it with Timothy, I guess I can do it as well. But it's not just about me. It's not just about pastors. So you don't have a reason. You still have reason to listen, most of the rest of you. For I think that the qualities that are described here could be qualities that I think that could be commended to all of us. For fathers and mothers, for sisters and brothers, for even kids. There's a lot of good stuff here, I think, that will encourage us this morning. So it's not just for pastors. So you have to still listen. It won't be a long sermon, I promise, but you still have to listen even though you're not a pastor. Let's look at the distinctives of a godly pastor. Let's look at the three things. I broke it up in three parts. First, his battles in verses 1 through 5, his training in verses 6 through 10, and his work in verses 11 through 16. His battles, his training, and his work. First, let's look at his battles again, verses 1 through 5. Now, the Spirit expressly says in later times, that just means really the times after Jesus right? We've been living in the later times for over 2,000 years. The Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Oh, just a comment. This is not the first time in 1 Timothy we've been reminded that people are going to leave the faith, that people are going to leave the church. I think that it's a good reminder to us that this is not just a new phenomenon, right? We probably, all of us know somebody personally that seemed to know Christ, went to church on a regular basis, and then for whatever reason seems to fade away from the faith. Will they ever come back? If they're truly God's, they will. They will come back. That's been known to happen. But if they don't come back, that means they were never really Christ in the first place. But we shouldn't be surprised. This is not something that's new. So don't be discouraged by that. This is something the church has been dealing with for a long time. Verse 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So really one of the battles of a pastor is he's battling against the folks who've left the church. They're called here liars. In other words, people that know the truth, they know that they know what they're saying is not true. They've been exposed to the truth, but yet they follow these deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. We'll get to that in just a minute. But what these liars are doing, they're trying to make Christianity not about the gospel, not about what Jesus has done, not about faith in Christ, but about do's and don'ts, about following the rules. Not even rules that are necessarily in the Word of God, but words or rules they've made up that sound religious. For example, forbidding marriage, right? The idea of forbidding any kind of sexuality, requiring abstinence from foods that God created to be received at Thanksgiving. Now, that's not usually an issue for us, but sometimes that is an issue for people who have a, sometimes some, you'll meet some fundamentalist Christians in particular who think that the drinking is a sin. Now, getting drunk is a sin for sure, but is drinking really a sin? No, I don't think so. Not in the way that the New Testament describes it. Now, certainly if you're an alcoholic, that would be a sin. You certainly can't stop drinking. But making things like sex and food, things that have been made, things that God made, and making them to be things that are wrong or evil somehow. Even in the church, I think sometimes we go too far in defending marriage and defending a one-man, one-woman marriage, defending sexuality. Sometimes we talk about sex as if it's a bad thing. To the point where I think some of us have actually had to have counseling to remind ourselves that sexuality is a God-given thing. And within a marriage, it's a blessing. It's a gift to be enjoyed for a lifetime between a man and a woman. So you have to be careful not to do that ourselves. But notice what's especially scary to me in these verses is the power behind the liars. The power behind the liars. Look at me. Do you see it in verse 1? He says they devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Now, I'm thinking that when they passed out their pamphlets, their brochures on this great teaching that they had forbidding these foods to be eaten and making sure everyone's abstains from marriage, they didn't have a big demons picture on the front of the pamphlet, right? They didn't say, hey, I got some great teaching the other day from some demons. I want to pass it over along to you. Not a successful way, probably, of going about doing that. So instead, there's a human face. But behind it, there's a deceitful and evil spirit that's going on. It's a good reminder to us that the biggest cheerleaders of our flesh are demons. It's Satan himself. Again, Satan doesn't whisper in our ear, follow me, because I'm the greatest. Even though I'm the worst thing that's ever happened. Follow me, you can trust me. No, he whispers lies to us. He makes himself look more attractive than he really is. And so Satan whispers, I think through these teachings, he says, you can do it. Your religion is all about you. You can do this. You can withhold yourself from these things. And that's the subtle destruction that we see in these things. Again, the rule makes Christianity about what we're doing for God, as if God needed a favor from us. God doesn't need your favors. God asks for our obedience, and he gives us the gift of that through Christ and through his grace. never forget, the biggest cheerleaders of our flesh is the devil himself. So make sure and take a look at that pamphlet very closely the next time someone offers it to you. Recognize that perhaps there might be something not just unchristian about it, but even evil. So what weapons does a pastor or does any of us really have against these demonic teachings, against these things? They're in verses 4 and 5. First, I'll skip to verse 5. We need to make sure and see everything through the lens of God's word and prayer. See everything through the word of God and prayer. That's why the eating of food, for example, if God has created it, that means it's good. We can eat it with thanksgiving and joy. Same thing with sexuality. That if God has made marriage, and if we're engaged in marriage, then we can engage in sex. And that's good. So it's something that God has given us. Something that we can enjoy for the rest of our lives. We need to make sure and see things through the lens of God's word and prayer. And in particular, in verse 4, creation is mentioned, right? It's not mentioned here, but so there's an asceticism that's described in verse 3, right? The asceticism, the idea that you set aside things. The opposite of asceticism would be indulging too much in all things, right? Hedonism. But Christianity isn't about hedonism, and it's not about asceticism. It's about enjoying the things that God has created. Verse 4, everything created by God is good, right? Remember, he went out of his way to say he created all things, and as he created things in day 1, day 2, day 3, he said, this was good, this is good. And so there's a sense in which we can enjoy things within the frame of God's word. Enjoy them because they're good, because he's created them. Again, we need to make sure and see things through that lens. Also, one of the lens I would mention is at the very end of last week's sermon, at the end of chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, this is perhaps a creed or a song. It says, great indeed, we confess the mystery of godliness, and then goes on to describe Jesus. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. It's not just God's creation that makes all things good. Then God himself entered creation through the work of his Son, the incarnation. The idea of the creation and the incarnation are two powerful tools for us to remember. It's not about asceticism or hedonism. It's not about what we do. It's about what God has done. And that helps us to win the battle. So recognize that's kind of the soil that we live in. There are always going to be folks in the church that say, well, yeah, that grace thing is okay, but what it's really about is about what I do or don't do. The only reason it's about what you can or cannot do is because of what Jesus has already done for you. You cannot earn God's favor by either abstaining from something or indulging in it. You don't earn God's favor. It's given to you. Jesus earns it for you by what he has done and what he has not done. So those are the battles in verses 1 through 5. And the pastor's training in verses 6 through 10. Let me read that again for us. He says, if you put these things before the brothers and sisters, probably, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. By the way, we're not sure if that means verse 8 is the saying that he's talking about or verse 10. What I like to do is when there's a fork in the road, pick it up and use it to eat your lunch, right? So I think it applies to both. Verse 10, for to this we toil, or to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Again, describing the scope of God's love for people. There's no way that anyone can be saved in any other way except through the work of Christ. The word training here is used three different times in these few verses. Now, when I think of training, perhaps when you think of training, you think of working out, you think of lifting weights. You think of running marathons. Oh, I do not think of running marathons. I think of running to the kitchen for a snack, which we'll actually get to that part of diet in just a minute. But training is about physical activity. It's about running or walking. It's about doing cardio. It's about lifting weights. It's about staying busy and staying active. It's about walking your dog. It's about whatever it is for you. But there's another part of training too. It's called diet. I'm much better at the first part than the second part. I enjoy my favorite foods probably too much and too often. But I think that's a part of what's going on here. I think when we think about training, perhaps if you're like me, you think about what we do. But also training is part of what we eat, what we consume, what we imbibe, what we enjoy. There's some good eating going on in verses 6 and 7. Again, Paul says, if you put these things for the brothers, you'll be good servant of Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith. Again, it's not about doing something with those words. It's about enjoying them. It's about consuming them. It's about meditating on them. And of the good doctrine that you have followed, in other words, what's based on those good words of faith, the good doctrine you have followed. Train yourself for godliness, he says. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. If you want to know what an irreverent, silly myth is, just go on Twitter for a couple minutes. You'll find all kinds of irreverent, silly myths that are not worth even discussing. And so there's good eating here. And notice what else, it's not the word strive, but notice, or the word training, but notice in verse 10, he talks about toiling and striving. You get the idea of kind of pushing hard. Sometimes in my gym class, we have a sled that we load with weight, and you have to get down and push it, like almost like a crawl. You've probably seen all kinds of folks train different things, ultra marathons. There was a story recently about a young man that finished a marathon despite his disability. It's just amazing to think about the ways in which you have to strive, toil and strive, continue to beat yourself, to run against the wind, so to speak. And we do these things, we toil and strive in word and prayer. I think going back to verse 5 reminds us that's the stuff we work on. That's the gym that we live in, is the private study where we meet God in word and prayer. There is no other way to become more godly. I know, I've looked. We always look for shortcuts, right? For ways in which perhaps there's another way in which we could become more like Jesus. In our sanctification, really the only true way is to pursue God in word and prayer. Another basketball player named Steph Curry, perhaps you've heard of that name. I'm sorry for all the sports analogies this morning. But Steph Curry plays for the Golden State Warriors, and again, another professional basketball player. Considered probably the best shooter that's ever lived. Steph Curry, even though he is the best shooter that's ever lived, and he's well into his 30s now, during the basketball season, this is outside of regular practice, regular games, he shoots between 250 and 300 shots a day. A day. That doesn't even count all the times he works on his ball handling and those kinds of things. And by the way, when he's not in season, when he's taking a break, other than when he's on vacation, he puts up 500 shots a day. And there's probably a way in which you can apply it to non-sports people, right? All kinds of artists or singers, or if you want to become good at something, if you want to be a great accountant, how many tax returns has Bob put in over the years? Uncountable. Immeasurable. Right? If you want to become something good at it, you do it over and over and over again with repetition. You strive and toil. That's how it is in the Christian life. The idea of staying in the Word, of reading your Bible on a regular basis and praying is the blocking and tackling of faith. It's the basic stuff. If you don't do that, you won't grow. It's as simple as that. But we don't do that just for no reason. We don't just spend time in the word and prayer to say, I've done that. Steph Curry doesn't shoot 500 shots a day to think, I'm the best shooter ever. You know why he does that? Because he wants to win. He wants his team to be better. And we spend time in word and prayer, not because we want to become experts in God's word alone. We want to know God more. We spend time in word and prayer because we want to know God more. Just as simply as we spend time with our spouse, or spend time with our children, or spend time with our grandparents, or whoever it is that you want to know, we spend time with them. Not so we can get a gold star in our book, but because we enjoy spending time with them. And we get great joy out of it. That's what I think in verses 8 and 10. When while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for life to come. What do you think heaven's going to be like? It's going to be a lot of Christian stuff. It's going to be a lot of God-centered stuff. And really what we're doing now is we're basically getting ready for that. We're training ourselves to be ready for heaven. That's also verse 10. We have our hopes set on the living God. And not ourselves. We spend time in word and prayer to remind ourselves what's important. Not myself. Not what I do, but what God has done. And I spend time devoting myself to those things. Let me ask you something. Where's your hope this morning? Paul says in verse 10, our hope is set on the living God. Where's your hope set this morning? I think for many of us, we can be tempted to put things other than God as our chief hope. All kinds of people could, for example, could be our hope, our spouse, or perhaps even the chasing of a spouse, or a parent, the approval of a parent, or a grandparent, or a child, or grandchild, perhaps a friend, perhaps it's somebody in our workplace, maybe our boss. Perhaps it's money. Perhaps that's our hope. We feel like if we could just get to that certain level, if we could just get that next step up, then we'll have something certain. By the way, that never happens. It seems like that when you make a little more money, things seem to be costing just a little bit more. It never quite seems to catch up. Perhaps it's your job, your occupation. I mean, after all, many of us have spent not just time in, all the way through high school, many of us have spent time in undergraduate and graduate school, invested who knows how much money and time into our jobs. It's really easy to put those jobs on a pedestal, to sacrifice almost anything so that our jobs can be successful. Maybe politics is your hope. Oh, I'm sorry if that's for you. On either side of the aisle. But you know what, ultimately what our problem is, our hope is oftentimes put in ourselves. At the end of the day, we're the ones that we trust. And we have a hard time trusting God for that. Right? We're like the child in the car. It says, are we there yet? We don't trust God for the results. We don't trust God to lead us. We put ourselves in control. Where's your hope? What is it that you can't live without? Is another way of looking at it. If the answer is something other than God, then you might have an idol problem. But that's okay, because God can handle that. Just repent and believe in Jesus. That's the training in verses 6 through 10. Finally, the last thing I want to talk about this morning is his work, verses 11 through 16. Paul writes, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Verses 11, 12, quickly. Paul really is telling Timothy, your age is not what matters. What matters is your conduct. Set an example. Major in the majors. And by the way, that's true of whatever pastor. These verses are true of whatever kind of pastor that you have. I don't know how you describe me, but there are different kind of pastors, right? There are pastors that are more teachers and preachers. There are pastors who are more leaders, right? They're visionaries. They kind of massacre people and say, take this hill, and they go and they do it. And there are what I call the lover pastor, right? People that you want at your bedside when you're in the hospital. People that you want to conduct your wedding or your children's wedding, right? And sometimes pastors are blends of those things. But no matter what your giftedness is as a pastor, these are the things that matter, verses 11 through 16. Majoring in the majors, no matter how old or how gifted you are. And look at, quickly go over these things. Notice it says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture in verse 13, to exhortation, to teaching. Translations might use the word preaching instead of exhortation. Basically, he's talking about the public preaching and teaching of God's word. And to use these gifts that God has given you. Verse 14 says there was a prophecy of Timothy to become a great teacher when these elders lay their hands on him. We're supposed to grow. Progress in verse 15 is used. Practice these things. Do them over and over again. Devote yourself is used more than once here. Verse 13, we're supposed to devote ourselves. Verse 15, devote ourselves. There's kind of a single-mindedness. Again, I have a great respect for runners. I don't run. My wife does. But I have a great respect for those that run races. I mean, after about 10 meters, I'm already thinking, I hate this. I hate this. This is the worst thing I've ever done. But I know that Carrie's done a couple half marathons, for example. There just comes a time when you got to put one foot in front of the other and just keep going, no matter what. You just persist. You persist. You just keep going. Verse 16 in particular is really important. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Fight the drift is how I describe it. I used to deliver pizzas for Domino's years ago when I was a kid. And there's actually some training that that you undergo as a driver. One of the things they teach you is don't look at the road. Look above the road. You got to look above and look at the horizon. And don't look at the cars that are coming towards you on a two-lane road, because you will drift. You will go wherever your eyes go. You will drift. So it is with God's word. It is real easy, I think, for us to drift. It's really easy for us to become as distracted as pastors, distracted as people. We have to fight the drift because, Paul says, when we persist, we save ourselves and our hearers. I don't persist in these things. I don't devote myself to God's word just for myself. I do that for you so that I can have something to share with you. Because at the end of the day, what a good pastor is a beggar showing other beggars where to find the food. That's my job. My job is not to be the answer. I think I mentioned this last week. It's to point to the man who has the answers, or even is the answer, in Jesus. We need God's word. I need God's word. You need God's word. And so while there's lots of things that are important in the life of a pastor, the most important thing I can do for you is to open up this book on a weekly basis and offer you God's grace to show you where Jesus is in the scriptures. And if I do that, well, I think I've done my job. Let me ask you this morning. Do you come yearning for the gospel when you come to church on Sunday mornings? Do you hear the gospel preached to you on a regular basis? Do you hear the whole counsel of God? Hopefully I'm not picking on just certain places. Do you hear the scriptures pounded not just from the Old Testament, but the New Testament? Are you learning something when you come to church? Here's an even better question. Are you worshiping while you listen to sermons? That's the greatest compliment you could ever give me. Pastor, I thank God for your sermon. When I was listening to it, I think somehow I was worshiping God and it gave God glory. Yeah, there is no greater compliment you could give me than to recognize that somehow we're worshiping while God's word is being preached. That's what my goal is in preparation. That's what I encourage young pastors to think about, is can you worship while you prepare? And if you prepare this week and you worshiped, if you prepared a children's church lesson this week, if you prepared a Bible study, whatever it is, your family devotion life, if you can prepare and worship and be in awe of who God is and what he's done for you, then that will come out when you teach. And that's, what really matters. So this morning, I want to, again, encourage you to think about what really matters in church. What's really important? Having been interviewed by a number of churches, by being a part of several different churches and a couple different denominations, it's really interesting to see what's important to churches. For example, one of the most important things probably for most people is having a program for their kids, whether it's older kids or younger kids. We want to make sure our kids are taken care of, that they're loved and cherished. And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. A lot of these things, there's nothing wrong with it at all. People, of course, will say what's really important in church is music. Oh, music is so important because it's so personal. We all have our own choices. Some of us have a really strong passion and a preference for the hymns and the older songs of the faith. Me too. Some of us have a real passion for the newer stuff. And I really like some of the newer stuff that's well written and singable. Trust me, I like it. Sometimes the music isn't about the choices of song. Sometimes it's about the instruments. Do you have a piano? Do you have a guitar? Why do you have a guitar? I like our guitar player, by the way. I like our guitar. Sometimes it's about wanting a pipe organ, something more grand. Sometimes what's important to some folks in church is a building. They want to have the aesthetics of a beautiful building. You're obviously not one of those people. You're meeting here in a studio in the YMCA, and I'm thankful for that you're here. I remember one church that I was leading for just a short time in Michigan, was meeting on Sunday evenings. I was trying to get them to meet on Sunday mornings. They said, but Pastor, we like this church that we're meeting in, this Methodist church. We like the piano is really beautiful, and the carpet is quite good. The carpet. It's amazing to think about what people really value. Of course, nursery, taking care of your little ones. I've seen churches talk about the quality of their coffee. And combining those last two things, there's a church in Memphis. I won't say which one, because we got some folks here that know Memphis pretty well. But they actually have something called Noah's Ark. thousands upon thousands of stuffed animals that your kids can play with in the nursery. And that was one of the first churches, and I think probably a lot of churches do this now, that offer Starbucks coffee in 12 different flavors. You can grab your, you can get your own cup, you can get your own latte and come into the service and bring it with you. But what's really important in church is the gospel. Is Jesus proclaimed as your only hope? All the other stuff really doesn't matter. Jesus matters. And so please pray for me as your pastor. Please encourage me in these matters. And more importantly for yourself, follow your progress. Persist, stay the course, devote yourself to the Word of God and prayer. Because in so doing, we will stay on the path that God has laid out for us in the gospel. Dear friends, meditate on the word of Jesus Christ. Stay on the path of the gospel. Let's pray as we come to the table together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for prayer. We thank you for the fact that you would even beckon to us, to call us to yourself. And that there is no exhausting knowing you, Lord. We'll spend the rest of our earthly lives and then even eternity enjoying your presence, learning more about you, reveling in your love for your people. Father, may that be what we're about, not about the do's and don'ts, not about the aesthetics or asceticism or hedonism. May we be about the gospel. May we live it, preach it to ourselves, and offer it to a dying world in need of your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name.